Buddy, that's okay. They should know better by now. Are we on, Romolo? Test 1, 2. Test. There we go. Well, good evening, everyone. All is well. Hey, I told our football team we would pray for them tonight. They're traveling at 7 a.m. Tomorrow morning up to Mammoth, and so let's pray for our varsity and junior high. Have a safe trip up to the mountain. Father, we lift up our football staff and all of the parents that will be going up, and especially our football players, and we just pray that you'd give them safety on the road and their travels. And Lord, with a couple of big injuries last week, we pray, Lord, that you would cause this game to be injury free and protect these young men. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would go with them and be with them and play through them. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple things to announce. I'll have all the details on Sunday, but we're finally going to kind of get up our art gallery in the foyer there. And so I've been working with a couple of ladies in our fellowship that do that kind of thing. And so so we'll announce all the details on Sunday. But basically, you'll have till October 20th to be able to give the submissions back there. And we just kind of thought it would just be a neat way, a different way to be able to just celebrate some of the things of God. I'm going to do a study within a couple weeks on art and beauty and the Bible, what God thinks of it, what he teaches on it, and some kind of just pretty cool passages in looking at that. And so basically what we're going to do is kind of display it for a couple months, take it down, then we'll have kind of our Christmas stuff that'll be up for the few months, and then we'll just kind of keep changing it out every couple months, coming up with different themes and, of course, the different mediums. We use 2D paintings, drawings, photographs, and prints, also three-dimensional art and mixed media. And so, like I say, we'll give you the details on Sunday, but it'll be just a neat way to be able to, well, we're going to use you to basically so we don't have to buy art for our foyer back there. And so it'll be a great way to celebrate. It'll be pretty neat. Second thing I wanted to mention is not this Sunday, but the following Sunday, already going to be October. It's amazing. But October 3rd, there's about 35 churches plus that are meeting over at Rancho Community. It'll be the evening. So October 3rd, it's a Sunday night, 4 to 7:45. And basically at familiesthatsoar.org is where everybody needs to sign up. So it's $10 a head. That covers dinner, which is a quick kind of Subway sandwich, and kids up to fifth grade, they have child care, and that'll take care of pizza and the folks to be able to watch them. But basically, this Families at Soar is a network of pastors that we have here in the Valley. I love meeting with these guys. We had just a great relationship with the other pastors, and not only pastors, but also some of our leaders from our city and Temecula City and just leaders in our community. And just a great group of guys. And so just kind of looking forward to getting all of our churches together. We're going to make our focus the families, because that's what we've made it about. And so it'll be not only for married couples, but single parenting and those that are divorced. And we're really going to hit on, we'll have one main session, then everybody will break up to an hour long. I think we have about 30 of them of kind of breakout sessions. And then come everybody get back in, and we'll do that together. And I'll be doing one of the segments. I think there's 6 of us that'll be doing 6 9-minute segments kind of back to back. A couple guys over from Lamb's Church will be emceeing the thing. Romolo's put a team together. He's going to be doing worship for the whole thing, so it's really going to be a lot of fun. And so it's familiesatsoar.org is where to get signed up. More details on that, you can look at the website. Lastly, this Sunday coming up, we'll have Christian Audio here. A couple of our teachers, Doug and Rena Werner, their son owns ChristianAudio.com. It's where I get a lot of my audio books, and Pastor Dez does also. And basically, we're inviting them to come out and bring out their stuff. They got some great, great audiobooks. I don't know if you're into audiobooks or not. Some people just like I like both, but I'm able to consume a lot more books by just listening all the time. And so we'll have those out on Sunday just to kind of give you a heads up on that. Okay, James chapter 3. Why don't you turn on over there? And I was kind of planning on doing the whole chapter, and it just didn't work. So we're going to stop a little short. We're going to take verses 1 through 12 and talk about our mouths. I think we should start by confessing of sin. Here's what David said in Psalm 141. Well, he starts it off by saying, Lord, I cry out to you, make haste to me, give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice. So he's crying out to his God saying, listen to me and listen to what I'm going to pray for. And this is the first thing that he prays for in verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing. That's our man David. And really, that should be each and every one of our prayer. God, we recognize this evening we need your help for these tongues, little but mighty, to be able to rip somebody apart in a matter of seconds or encourage them so radically to push on. And so, God, we give you our tongues tonight and do confess, Lord, for those that maybe we've slain even today. Lord, forgive us. Help us to guard and watch over our mouths and to truly think before we speak. Lord, help us with this. We pray, Father, that these words in chapter 3 would truly be able to spring off the pages and you would help us with them and understanding them and bringing us the application points that we each need personally for our lives. And so forgive us and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 3. You know, James is still helping us to discover, as we talked about last week, a genuine faith. Or a functioning faith. Kind of the last thing I had said at the end of last Wednesday night was, well, what would you call this type of faith that he was talking about at the end of chapter 2? This faith that is without works is dead. And so how would you call it this active faith? And a lot of words we can come up with: active faith, intentional faith, authentic faith, real or expressive or demonstrative faith, gushing, friendly, affectionate faith. He now adds a more specific manifestation of faith that's expressed through the self-control of our speech. Can you name the muscle in your body that receives more exercise and less control than any other? Yeah, the tongue. Only 2 ounces it weighs, approximately 4 inches long. Takes 8 muscles to make it and all do all of its movements. It helps chew and taste and swallow and especially articulate words. But it's also used biblically, we see and we read, for deceit and destruction. And it says that it devours. Every one of these are a different verse. That it's a sharp sword. It even breaks bones. In Proverbs 25:15, it backbites and flatters and poisons. It's also known as the 2-ounce beast. I saw that phrase there and I thought, okay, there's my title right there. The 2-ounce beast. It's this beastly nature that James addresses in the passage here. But is it our literal tongues that are the real problem? Okay, keep a finger there, and we're going to go back to Matthew 15 before we even read our passage there, because, well, this will just help us to focus in on what he's saying. In 15:11, Jesus says, "Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Now we'll jump down to 17. Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies, and it goes on. The tongue really is then neither friend nor foe. It's merely a messenger that delivers the dictates of a desperately sick heart. So when James uses tongue, we need to think heart. It's attached. When the doctor takes out the tongue depressor and says, stick out your tongue and say, and you stick out your tongue to say, and he puts the tongue depressor on there, he's really not checking your tongue. Oh, they look at the tongue, see if it's red, see if it's swollen, any of that. But it's really, usually, to look beyond the tongue. What's happening in the back of the throat there with the uvula and the tonsils or whatever else, and to be able to see if it's swollen or, you know, things are out of sorts there. It's usually to see something behind it. We're going to take it deeper than that because the tongue is attached to the heart, not like the foot bone connected to the shin bone or whatever it's connected to down there. That one down there. Ankle bone, whatever. Anyways, not connected in that way, but it's like going to a well where you have the bucket on the rope and you lower it all the way down. What comes out the bucket, whether it's good water or whether it's bad water, it's from what's down below, and that's where he's saying when the tongue and it's speaking and or a lips or our mouth and so wherever that's talked about, we know your tongue we have that metaphor of, well, it's right on the tip of my tongue. Well, no, it really isn't. It's what? It has to go through the mind, but it's really not just the mind telling it. It's the corruption of the inner man, the heart that is at the depth of all of it. A great Quaker proverb said, of your unspoken words, you are the master. Of your spoken words, you are the servant. And of your written words, you are the slave. Let's read our text. Back in James 3 now. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we should receive a stricter judgment. Don't like that verse. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, or a mature, completely matured man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they were so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell, or Gehenna. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature, the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And we'll pause there. Look at this 2-ounce beast. In verse 1 and 2, we have the teachers and this tongue disease. He's basically saying in verse 1, don't be too eager to teach the scriptures, as teachers have to use their tongues often. They have more opportunities to misrepresent the scriptures and thus incur a stricter judgment. The tongue is so powerful for good and for evil. I've been wanting to speak on two different topics on Sunday morning for at least 3 or 4 months, and I've been holding back. Gaining some articles, reading more up on it, but it's something that I'm very passionate about and just want to scream, but I've been able to have self-control in this because I want to do it with the right heart, and I think it's one of those areas where I want to say, Christianity, we need to think. Don't just follow what everybody else is doing and saying in these two areas. Bet you wish you knew what they were. They're coming soon. Just want to do the right timing and all of that. But it's because of this scary verse right here of don't just be the first to sign up to be a teacher. There's a lot of responsibility that is behind that. Now, obviously, James is not condemning teaching. You would look at that and think, well, then you're an idiot if you teach. Nobody should teach. And that's obviously not what he's saying. First, James is only warning against rushing into the profession without carefully weighing the cost and responsibility. And that would be in a home study, or that would be teaching children or teaching adults in whatever capacity. Secondly, James is not promoting silence, he's proposing control. He's not saying don't teach, he's saying teach properly. Think before you speak, think before you teach, prepare. The words teacher sow will affect many people's lives. The tongue truly becomes the tool of their trade, and teachers must master this tool. Verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. It'll also say down in verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. So if you think you have, well, you're either lying or you're in disagreement with Scripture, so whichever one you want there. But it's saying that we all struggle with this. This is a difficult, difficult area. In verses 3 through 5, it breaks into these the power of the tongue and these given in these three different illustrations, a bit, a small rudder, and a little fire, just the damage that they can cause or the control that they can have. The bit, speaking of the horses in the horse's mouth, this little length of rope, these few strips of leather and this little small piece of metal that goes to the very back of the mouth there and controls the head and the horse's mouth. And with it, you're able to take this massive beast and be able to control its whole body. And so basically, James is saying, so the tongue is like that bit, a small 2-ounce bit nestled in our mouths that controls the directions and, may I say, the destiny of our lives. Romans 10. 9 and 10, if we confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in the heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Wow, salvation coming from speaking it forth and saying, yes, I repent of my sins. Yes, I believe on Christ, salvation for eternity. Those are some powerful, powerful words, obviously, if they're meant from the heart, as he takes both the mouth and the heart and connects them together in those two verses there. The next illustration is of a small rudder. Ships have grown larger and heavier, but still proportionally, they still have this, to determine their course, this comparatively small slab of metal called a rudder. And so using that next illustration, the rudder of the human body is that small slab of muscle called the tongue. Next, we have a little fire or a tiny little spark, one little match head, one little cigarette butt thrown out the car off the freeway can destroy thousands of acres of forest. We've seen it locally here in the last couple years. We see it every year through our, the summer season here in California. And so such is the power of the tongue. A little tiny spark is all it takes. And look at the damage that it can cause. Held in check, such power is so great when it comes to fire. If it's used in its proper place, on the stove, in the fireplace, it can be used for such great things. But out of control, it just wreaks such havoc. Can you already think of something today or this week or within, lately of where you would say that now my tongue was out of control. Now immediately the mind's going to say, but they started it, or whatever. They said it first. They drew swords. Mind was just answering back. It's amazing how quick the mind can be. I feel like I have a slow mind sometime. I'm kind of mellow and know things, but boy, it comes to that, and it's amazing how sharp the mind can be to be able to, just whip out like a little sword and just dagger, Chinese star, whoa, whatever. sad. Oh, I see you all studied. Imagine then this picture of a horse that's running out of control, or ship out of control, ready to run into. Have you ever seen that at the docks, been at a harbor anywhere, where somebody's trying to dock their boat and they jam it the wrong way, and all of a sudden just right up on the dock, bang, or just bam, and everything starts shaking like that. Dan, you never did that with yours, did you? Okay, just making sure. Horse running out of control, a ship out of control, a fire out of control, someone's mouth out of control. Danger. Small but powerful. Yet necessary but dangerous in verse 6 through 8. Look at verse 6 again. The tongues of fire, a world of iniquity, a world of sin. That's what it says is packed into the little tongue. It's so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by Gehenna. Wow. Necessary but dangerous. A world of iniquity, that's what James says, and he means that the whole world of evil can find its expression through the tongue. Think of how many sins a tongue can do, how many commandments it can break, how many lives it can just shred. Amazing. It can be boastful, just destructive anger coming through it, and cutting bitterness and flattering lust. The tongue communicates them all. And he kind of wraps up that verse 6 by saying, you know, sometimes it's just set on fire by Gehenna, that actual valley outside of Jerusalem, used as that garbage dump back in Jesus' day. All the filth of the city would be accumulated there. You've been to a dump. Just as the evil of our sinful hearts seemed to accumulate then on our tongue. It's like all of it just kind of settles right there. I had a bunch of pictures and set up, and I was going to use a kind of PowerPoint thing and going through that, and I kind of ran out of time. It didn't have that, but I was looking at different pictures and tongues, and you know, those guys with the forked tongues, those things are just wicked. I don't know. I don't think I could ever, well, I would never do that, but that's just, I don't know, just anyways, but there was this one where, and you got to be careful when you're Googling images, you know, but this one came up with this hairy tongue. It was the grossest thing I've ever seen. It was just wrong. It was obviously Photoshop, but it was just, I can't get it out of my head. And now I just put it in yours, and I'm sorry, but see what the tongue can do? That's all the filth seemed to accumulate there. That's what I was thinking of when I saw that picture there. I said, that's just wrong in so many different levels. But it seems that it just accumulated. It's just waiting to say the next thing and do the next thing there. In verse 7 and 8, it gives us some more pictures or analogies. And gosh, James is just so good at this, with just beautiful, all the different pictures he's given us here. And they're so easy to read and to see. And so he changes the image one more time. And he says, you can see this truth at Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey circuses, in which we could take all these different animals that we've been able to train. TV over the years, Gentle Ben and Lassie and Flipper and Shamu and Barney. Well, maybe not Barney. Maybe not Shamu, he killed a few people, but you know what I mean. All these different animals, and it's just amazing when you go to the zoo or the San Diego Wild Animal Park, and amazing what they can do in training birds, and it's phenomenal. But there's one beast that even P.T. Barnum couldn't tame, and that was the tongue. No man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And so we click the shutter one more time for our last kind of illustration, and it's unruly, it's restless, it's evil, it's full of deadly poison. Our tongues are like this forked menace of a poisonous snake, and we strike and poison those that are around us. Listen to these poisonous words by Hitler when he bared his fangs against Christianity. I quote, "Nothing will prevent me from tearing up Christianity root and branch. We're not out against 100-to-1 different kinds of Christianity, but against Christianity itself. All people who profess creeds are traitors to the people. Even those Christians who really want to serve the people, we have to suppress. I myself am a heathen to the core. Now, I wish that was a more popularized statement that he made, because when you're talking to Jewish friends, a lot of times they saw Hitler in the day, his claim in the beginning, of being Christian. And so a lot of times they liken and try to figure that out as you're trying to talk them towards Christianity, and yet him claiming that towards the beginning and end, but ultimately this was one of his goals also. And this same venomous hatred later result in Zyklon B, that poisonous gas that was used at Auschwitz and some of the other concentration camps. So what was first birthed in statements that ultimately ended up in living that out. In verse 9 through 12, we have the next kind of segment, or the last segment of this, is the tongue is also helpful, but it's inconsistent. Now, I'm leaving you hanging after verse 8. Hopefully you have a problem with verse 8 where it's saying no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil. Hopefully you're asking already the question, so what do I do about it? It sounds like I just give into it then. And so what flies, flies. And it says right there, I can't do anything about it. No, there's something to be done about it. Verse 9 through 12, helpful but inconsistent. The tongue is a powerful, dangerous beast. But remember that we said only sometimes. In 9 and 10, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men. It's an amazing in the same week. Let's even say in the same day, we can find ourselves on a Sunday morning lifting hands and worshiping our God, truly meaning it. And then going home, maybe even on the way home, and all of a sudden yelling at a spouse, yelling at your kids, and all of a sudden you say something that's pretty cutting and pretty mean. We've all done that. Out of the same mouth, verse 10, proceed blessing and cursing. Then he says, my brethren, these things ought not to be so, but it happens. Sometimes it helps mend bones instead of breaks them. See, it's not all the time. Sometimes builds people up and doesn't always tear people down. Sometimes it brings life instead of death. In 9 and 10, these verses, James illustrating the kind of the Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde of our tongue's tendency. That 1931 horror film where the man takes that potion and turns himself from this mild-mannered man of science into this crude, homicidal maniac. Cute little illustration of this large family. They're sitting around the breakfast table one morning. As the custom was, father would return thanks, blessing God for the food, but then immediately after, as was his bad habit, he began to grumble about hard times and the poor quality of the food set before him that his wife had just cooked, and on and on. And his little daughter finally interrupted him and said, Dad, do you suppose God heard what you said a little while ago when you were giving thanks? Yes, the father replied with a confident air of an instructor. And did he hear what you said about the bacon and the coffee? Well, of course, replied the father with a note of caution in his voice. And then his daughter asked, Dad, which did God believe? Well, we know the answer is, well, he's heard both. Both reveal the condition of the heart. That's what's so spastic about it. That's what's so strange about what takes place there. And it's like James is like scratching his head finally in verse 11 and 12, where he's saying, but right after he said that, he's, wait a minute, does a spring bring forth both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, that's what it is, a fig tree bear forth olives, or the grapevine bear figs? Now, somehow in my backyard, I got wild figs coming up. I've had three of them. I keep cutting them down and keep coming up. I have no clue. Or maybe my neighbor threw an old fig over the fence. I don't know where it came from, but I'm getting fig trees out of like onion plants, or I don't know where they're coming from, but I haven't figured that one out yet. But really, he's saying here in nature, see, that doesn't happen in nature, only in humankind. See, nature is consistent. Peach trees don't produce poisonous mushrooms. Peach trees produce peaches. Only the human heart is capable of producing such inconsistencies. So he's thinking, look at all of nature, all that we have to be our example. It flows so beautifully. But then when it comes to the fruit in our life, all of a sudden it's got all sorts of weird things coming out of it. Streams produce one kind of water. Trees produce one kind of fruit. The speech of the believer should be consistent with his or her new life in Christ. Well, the tongue isn't the problem. It's the heart. I'm going to go back to Matthew this time, looking at Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus says down in verse 33 through 37, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. And he says, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, see, there's the heart again, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word, there's the words again from the tongue, men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Not only for teachers, but any one of us and any of the words that come flying out of our mouth. 37, for by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. And so it's again that string that connects the tongue down to the heart. And so I guess here would be the question there then. Who's in control? See, if your tongue is under God's control, thus your heart being under God's control, you'll take what you say seriously. That was verse 1, careful how you teach, careful what you say. And then your whole body will be under its discipline. And in verse 2, you'll grow to maturity. And if we can control the tongue, which is controlled by the heart, which is controlled by our relationship with God, you'll be a disciplined man. You'll be a disciplined woman. You'll be growing forward into maturity, into completion, into who God designed you to be. A horse needs a rider holding its reins. A ship needs a pilot to steer the rudder. And so your tongue needs a master. And as it said in verse 8, no man, hint, hint, contain the tongue. What it's simply saying is you can't do it on your own. Your old man, your old nature, don't leave that up to doing it. No, it's this new man, new nature. It's God-inspired. It's Holy Spirit-impacted. That's what's going to help. God is the only one who can do this job by changing our heart and making us disciplined men and women. That's what's going to ultimately affect then our mind and our tongue and our heart and our life and our destiny and what we're doing day by day. As David said in Psalm 141, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. See, he tapped into it. He realized the help that he needed. He wasn't talking to his lips, come on, lips, get in shape. No, he's talking to the one that can truly help him with this. Set a guard over my house, well, that too. Over my mouth, O Lord, and keep watch over the door of my lips. And I like that illustration of a door. It gives us two of them, keep them shut, you know. Only speak when you need to, and careful of that. Let not my heart be drawn to what is evil. As one said, more people have been slain by the tongue than the sword. We bridle our tongues today and we'll be able to handle the rest of the horse tomorrow. As one said, a short intellect usually has a long tongue. Let me see if we can end with one more thing. I'm going to go back to Matthew one more time. as Jesus in each of these three times we've turned to Matthew has obviously a lot to say about it because it can get us in so much trouble. And you're going to remember these two verses in 21 and 22 of Matthew 5. And we'll end with this, in 21 and 22. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, okay, he's ramping it up. You heard an Old Testament, you felt good that you just didn't kill anybody today. All right, hey, you're doing well. Let me ramp this up. But I say to you that whoever is angry, okay, we're not going to talk about murder, we're going to talk about the depth of it, the murder of the heart, anger with his, anybody who ever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in the danger of the council. Whoever says, you fool, shall be in the danger of hellfire, again, Gehenna. Three degrees is what Jesus seems to be kind of unveiling here. And these three things that are mentions. It kind of deals with murder's root and its fruit, its beginning and its ending. And what that is anger. This first word, we have anger and then raca and you fool. And it's escalating in the original language there of what's happening here. Anger, that nonverbal concealed emotion. Okay? You didn't say anything yet. It's an emotion that you're holding on to. I say concealed, but obviously not concealed with God. It's a heart revealed. He sees it, and he sees that anger inside of our heart, which can develop bitterness and a number of different things, but it's within us. Raca is a verbal outburst now. You're saying something, and it's directed to a person. You're saying raca. Now, raca is very hard to define. Because it's not in Latin, it's not in Greek, and it's hard to interpret. It's actually in Aramaic. Chrysostom and Augustine, some of the early church fathers. Chrysostom was known as the golden mouth orator. Augustine, in the 5th century, was one of the sharpest minds within the church. They both said that the word means nothing, but rather expresses the emotion of an angry mind. It's being so frustrated and so angry at someone, you say a word that maybe doesn't mean anything, but they fully understand. It's like, ah, it's like that. That ah really isn't a word, but it's ah. Or, I got to be careful of my microphone. Or we do this with the tongue, right? To show disgust. I can't do that well. Okay, there you go. And so basically, it's just whatever phrase and whatever that is that comes out of your mouth and might not even mean it, but it's just, well, now you're saying something to the person. Lastly, you fool, that's anger as an outburst, but now with intent. You are a real fool. You are a real jerk. I wish you were dead. I want to divorce you. I wish we never even, had met you. I wish we, a parent to a child, never even had you. Parent to adult, I wish you weren't my parents. It's now with a tense. So there's something feeling inside, something where you just outburst and say something, and that last stage there as it escalates is there's meaning behind it. Raca deals with contempt for a man's head, you stupid. Fool expresses contempt for his heart and character, you scoundrel. It just kind of ramps it up there. Let me end by saying something on the positive lines. Now think, and what you can communicate to a spouse and what you can communicate to your kids, what you communicate to someone else's kids. Any and every person that you meet, what if your life was a Barnabas and that's what you made it about? Barnabas simply means encouragement. What if your goal was in every conversation, I want to be able to walk away with me saying one encouraging word to that individual. You take that little tiny tongue, and it so can speak some incredible things into someone's life, and it'd be so good and so beautiful. We love reading through the Gospels. We love reading Jesus' words. We love reading those words in red. So encouraging, so building up. And we see this in Barnabas' life. We see it in Paul's life. We see it in Peter's life. And we can do the same thing. It's not only don't say bad words, don't be mean to people, don't be angry, but it's the other side also, and positively thinking through, how can I speak words of encouragement into their life? How could they walk away from this conversation here? Can we make that a goal? I'm asking myself too, can I make that a goal? Simply to speak words of encouragement to where people walk away, build up. I can't think of how many men and women my age, I don't know how many times I've heard that still to this day, still at this age, 40s, 50s, 60s, how they would love to hear an encouraging word from their mom and dad. No matter how old you get, just missing out on something if they just didn't ever manifest that gift. Saying you done well, you did good, something. And how many people still struggle with that because they just still desiring to get that from a mom or pop. My, how we can help. He has given us his tongue. He has given us speech. He's given us that mental ability to put words together. Hopefully he's given us a heart to say the right thing. And that we'd be able to be his voice and his lips and his tongue and truly to bear his heart and to be able to speak that forth. Let's pray for that now while the worship team comes on back up. Father, we put before you, God, our tongues, our hearts, our minds, and desire for a fixing, Lord, in this area. God, we recognize, and that's why we're making this a prayer to you. We can't do it on our own. And for most of us, we've messed it up so many times. And so, God, we pray for the strength and the power and the filling of your Holy Spirit, that we'd walk away committed tonight to speaking forth those incredible words, a scripture, you know, a verse, a promise, encouragement. Use us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.